Good afternoon to each one of you. It is a blessing and a joy to be here this morning and with the messages that our brothers brought to us. It was a blessing to my heart as I sat here this morning, encouraged my heart to be here. So this morning, or this afternoon, as we as I go through what the Lord has laid upon my heart here, I had a title of being sober-minded in Titus 2:6. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded was the title on the program there. So just trust that the Lord will give us direction and inspiration for what he has for us here this afternoon. I was just thinking of, you know, being sober-minded. That is, as I was coming up here this morning earlier, I was just thinking about being sober-minded and all the blessings that you all have taken in here these last couple days. The brothers have preached their heart and many good things that we should go home and live and practice. And I'll ask the Lord to help us to live them out. But I was thinking, you know, what are things that I wish that I would have known when I was your age? So I just had a couple points here that as I was pondering over that I thought would be a blessing to you here this afternoon. So number one, as I was at your age, and I was not converted for most of you anyway, one of the points that I would like to bring out is that we should not go by our feelings. We tended to go by our feelings as I was growing up. However I felt, that's who I was. You know, my feelings governed my life. And the second thing is that sin will not satisfy. As I was growing up, no one told me that. Sin will never satisfy the longing that's deep within each one of our souls here this morning. We know, many of us know that Jesus Christ is the only one who can fill that void. Number two is the value of a disciplined life. You know, it was what can I get? What can I do to make me, you know, my life more fun? I was not sober-minded. I did not know the value of discipline. Discipline looked like a bad day. It looked like an oppression from an unconverted perspective. But now I see a disciplined life as true life. It's the true light that now shines. That light of Jesus Christ can now shine in my heart when I lead a disciplined life. Number three, that Brother Jonas talked about, is the foundational truth of honoring my authorities and my parents, church leaders. Just to see the value of that. Many times I'm sure you're tempted to think in your mind that that's oppressive or that will bind me somewhat. But it's life. It is freedom. It's true freedom. Just honoring your authorities. Number four, the new birth. Had I known about the new birth, it would have changed many things. And godliness with contentment is great gain. There was always a desire for more, more, more. But godliness with contentment is great gain. And at that time, it was dating, but today I'm going to use the word courtship. Courtship will not fulfill the deepest longing in your heart. It is a blessing. It's God-ordained. But it will not fulfill the deepest longing within a heart. Only Jesus Christ can do that. I wish I had known that. And number six, I didn't feel accepted or loved by my father. I wish I would have known what to do about that. My father died when I was 7, so I had a stepfather most of, you know, my growing up years, my adolescence. And there was little connection, little or no connection. And that caused a lot of struggles in my life. That caused a lot of pain in my life. I didn't know how to forgive. I didn't know how to overcome this, you know, the rejection that I felt in my heart at that time. But today, and I want to give a testimony, just briefly, before my father, my stepfather died, I was able to have a 100% reconciliation and forgiveness. And, you know, we understood each other at that point. But early on, I did not have that. And so those are just a few ponderings there that I would like to share with you that were I wish I would have known when I was your age. So the title that I would like to give it here today is Sober Young Men Hunger for Righteousness. Sober young men are hungry for and thirsty for righteousness. So this morning, or this, I keep saying this morning, it's this afternoon, I'm sorry. But as I was pondering here, I found this little story here that I wanted to read in light of what I stated about my father. But before I do that, I wanted to pray. So maybe we could all rise and I'll pray, and then we'll share the story. Lord, as we gather here this afternoon, we want to thank you for your goodness to us, Lord. We want to thank you that each one of these dear young people has this privilege this weekend to hear the things that they've heard. And I pray, Lord, that they would not only hear them, but put them to practice as they go home from here this evening, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would help us all to be not only hearers, but doers of your word. So, Lord, as we know that you do great and mighty things in various ways at various times, and you wanted to lead each one of us, you have each one who is in this room, you know us intimately, and you know everything about our being, and you want to help us. We were not an accident. We are here this afternoon, and we pray that you would continue to place divine influences in our life to help us to get home safe, Lord. As I think of the young, dear young people here, I pray that you would just continue to give them a heart to serve you, a heart to hunger and thirst after your righteousness. We love you, Lord, and I thank you for this time together here this afternoon. Pray your blessing upon these few thoughts that I have. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The story is told of a young man that was about to be sentenced to a penitentiary. The judge had known him from childhood, for he was well acquainted with the young man's father. "Do you remember your father?" the judge inquired. The young man answered, "I remember him well." Then the judge asked, "What do you remember most clearly about him?" There was a pause. Then came the unexpected answer. "I remember when I went to my father for advice. He looked up from the book he was writing and said, 'Run along, boy, I'm busy.' When I went to him for companionship, he turned me away by saying, 'Run along, son, this book must be finished.' The young man concluded, 'You remember my father as a great lawyer. I remember him as a lost friend.' Then the judge muttered to himself, 'Alas, alas, finished the book, but lost the boy.'" So we can see here that there was a great disconnect between a father and his son. And so that's my burden here this afternoon. Sober young men pursue their father. Maybe your father doesn't pursue you as you think he should. But that doesn't excuse us or you from pursuing him. And I want to make it clear here that this father made mistakes, but I'm not putting him totally at fault as the reason this young man was in jail or going to prison. So we need to take accountability for our actions. Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So we can see here this afternoon that there was a pain in his heart that he couldn't work through. And so we know that if you have pain in your heart this afternoon, that there's help, there's hope. Even this weekend, there's men here, there's counselors here that will help you through some of the pain that you might have, that rejection or the lack of relationship with your parents, whatever it might be. I know we're all at different places. You know, I believe this morning or this afternoon that you will view, how you view your earthly father will reveal a lot about where you end up. The mindset that I have about who my father is. Can I forgive his things that I think he did wrong? If you don't, it'll, you know, the tale will probably be told. He finished the whatever, but lost the boy. You know, he might have finished the job. He might have finished the construction job, but he lost the boy. So may the Lord help us with that here this morning, or this afternoon. Titus 2, if you could turn over to Titus 2 there, I wanted to read a few of those verses, 6 to 10. It says, young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded. That sober-minded is self-control. It's also a fruit of the Spirit. Sober-minded is many things that we want to look at here just briefly. In all things, shewing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, which is uprightness, gravity, which is serious about life, and sincerity, which is honest service to God and others. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Don't talk back, is what that's saying. Verse 10, not purloining, not stealing. It can be various things, just stealing whatever it is, time, it can be resources, it can be many things. But showing all good fidelity, trustworthiness, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So that is a challenge that all of us have here this afternoon, and especially you young men, adorning the doctrine of God. As you go out into your job sites, as you go out into your homes, wherever you might find yourself, you have this opportunity, this awesome opportunity to adorn the doctrine of God. That is, make the Word of God look like something that you would desire, that people would desire, just like the testimony of Brother Leonard about that man that came to their church because there was a young man worked for him that showed sober-mindedness and showed a pattern of good works. In the Amplified, these couple verses say, in a similar way, urge the young men to be sensible, self-controlled, and to behave wisely. Take life seriously, and in all things show yourself to be an example of good works. With purity and doctrine, having the strictest regard for integrity and truth, dignified, sound, and beyond reproach in instruction, so that the opponent of the faith will be shamed, not having anything bad to say about us. Urge bondservants to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be pleasing and not talk back, not stealing things regardless of value. that is purloining, not stealing things regardless of value. Whether it's a nail taken from a job site or whether it's whatever, you fill in the dotted line. By proving themselves trustworthy so that in every respect they will adorn and do credit to the teachings of God our Savior. So may we have an understanding of what sober-minded means here this afternoon. Many young men have yet to learn that they cannot travel the wrong road and come to the right place or the right destination. There's just something that doesn't work. If I get on the wrong road, I'm going to go the wrong way. This is what the Bible says about being sober-minded. I looked up a definition of sober-minded. Self-mastery. It is self-government or self-control. The foundation of a strong godly life, growth, and producing fruit. If a person cannot govern himself, if he cannot master his passions, he will certainly not have a good relationship with his fellow man or his God. His life will likely be marked by major excess. The biblical writers use this word in various ways to behave in an orderly manner. To be sober, serious, sane, sound-minded, discreet, self-disciplined, prudent, moderate, in context of a person controlling himself. Paul writes this, "For I say, through the grace that is given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to everyone a measure of faith." Titus 2:6. If a person has self-mastery, is even-handed, and his passions are under control, he makes proper use of his drives and desires, and his manner of life is not one of extremes. A person reflecting this quality will be making steady progress in growing into the perfect, balanced character of Jesus Christ. So sober-minded is something that we should all desire to be filled and to be sober in all things. That doesn't mean that we never smile. That doesn't mean that we don't have an enjoyable time with our friends. It doesn't mean that we don't ever laugh. But it just means that we know who our God is, and we fear Him, and we're controlled by Him, and not by our just out of control. So, a question for us this afternoon: can we control what we think about? Do we have control of what we think about? And I think there's an answer: yes. We have control of what we think about. We can't control every thought that comes into my mind, but I can control how long it stays there. I heard a man say once, you know, it's just like if you're walking outside and there's a bird comes and lands on your head and tries to make a nest. You can't help if he lands on your head, but you can make sure he don't make a nest. I think we can control what we think about. And if we settle that in our hearts, I can control what I think about, that will be a step forward in being sober-minded. Number two, have you given your heart to your parents and your church, the pillar and groundwork of the truth, like we heard on a Thursday night? Give your heart to your parents and your church. That is so vital in being sober-minded going forward. Number three, are you resisting the God-given authority in your life? Most people miss this truth. This area of submitting to your God-given authorities, you know, the thought pattern is, how could this help me? How could this possibly come out right? But it's the answer, the truth that most people miss. I know I missed that when I was a young man. I had no idea what for great blessing authority in my life would be. Number four, are you embracing the vision of your father or your dad? If you're doing that, then your relationship with Jesus will prosper. You will hunger and thirst for righteousness. Number five, Daniel the prophet lived a life of purpose, and God has a plan for you too. So I don't know how you young men think this afternoon as you came here this weekend. You know, how do you feel or how do you think about your future? God's plan for you. How is this going to be made known and revealed to you? And I believe it's through your authorities. Yes, it's by the Word of God, ultimately. We read the Word of God, and we understand it and comprehend it and feed on it. And that shows us God's will. But secondly, it's our authorities that work. God works through them. If you want to turn over to Daniel chapter 1, I was thinking of Daniel and his three friends. They were sober-minded young men. They were very sober-minded, and they had a purpose. They had a burning desire for the Lord. So I know I kind of have the graveyard shift here this afternoon, and some of you are sleepy. And so, may the Lord help us just to pay attention here. The Word of God is it is the pillar of the truth. I thought I'd draw out a few examples out of Daniel chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar and to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke unto Ephanez, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding, science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king had appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, and at the end thereof, that they might stand before the king. But Daniel was thinking about this, and he was thinking about eating the king's dainties, the king's meat. You know, the king thought the good food would bring wisdom. The wine that he was going to give him and all of the fine foods was going to bring wisdom, but that's worldly wisdom. You know, today that would be equivalent to sending them to Harvard University for a scholarship. So this king wanted to have some really wise men. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. And that's my challenge to each one of you young men this afternoon, that you would purpose in your heart that you will not defile yourself with the king's meat or with the worldly things that you see around you, that you see every day and that maybe come into your life at times or nearby. Nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he made a request to the prince. He said, I don't want to eat the king's dainties. All those things that he thought they would not be good for him. He thought he would be better suited without them. Daniel lived with a purpose as a young man of approximately 17 years old when he was taken into Babylon. As in captivity. You know, think of that. You know, I don't know if any of you that are sitting here today would ever be taken into captivity. You know, that could happen. And that's why we need to live with purpose of heart today. We need to live with a purpose and a vision and to be sober-minded today, because we don't end up being sober-minded just overnight. It's a lifestyle. It's a life pattern. He could have felt sorry for himself. You know, I got taken into captivity. All my family is back home. Here I am in this awful place. He could have felt sorry for himself, but he rose above it. And he said he knew the truth. It is not about me, Daniel thought. It's not about me, but it's about my God. The table of this world will never satisfy me or fulfill my life. I don't know what Daniel's thoughts were, but I'm just giving some examples here today. I believe God was at work in Daniel's life. Verse 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. It seems like God placed a favor on Daniel, and the prince of the eunuchs showed compassion. When he saw Daniel, there was something intriguing about Daniel. As he saw his face and the way he looked and the way he carried himself and the way he lived life, it was intriguing to this king. He was a young man of God. He was sober-minded. I would like for us to notice Daniel was favored. Was it because he respected and understood authority? I think it was. I think they saw that this man had an honorable demeanor and an attitude. He wasn't just going in with the rest of the eunuchs there and the rest of the young men that the king had hoped to gain great wisdom from. He wanted a bunch of men lined up, young men, and he wanted to feed them the best food because he was going to use them for wisdom. When he had a big problem, he was going to go to them and say, help me fix this problem. So he wanted the best of the best. And somehow Daniel ended up in this place. He could have been throwing tantrums at that time. I've been taken into captivity. Look at my lot in life. But he chose to be sober-minded and to just trust God. At a young age, he took life seriously. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children who are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. He was saying, if I don't do what the king said about feeding you his dainties, I might lose my life. So he was saying, you know, that he doesn't want, you know, haggard looking faces or people that are pale and thin, but he wants people that look like they've been invigorated. We know Daniel's wisdom was from God in asking for this. And he did that by faith, I believe, this afternoon. Then said Daniel to Belshazzar, who was the prince of the eunuchs who had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. So it was veggies and water for 10 days. And so, as we go on here, verse 13, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. He said, let's do a test here. You take this group over here, feed them the king's fine, dainty food and wine, and you put us over here, and we're going to eat veggies and water. And at 10 days, you make the call. And so at the end of the 10 days, now at the end of the days, verse 18, okay here, Yeah, verse 18. Now at the end of the days, the king had said he should bring them in. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. In all the matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers that were in that realm, that were in his realm. So this afternoon, let's look at that a little, the veggies versus the king's dainties. Are you dining on the king's meat and wine? I have observed in my short life countenances of children and young people who have grown up with a steady diet of media, YouTube, gaming, cartoons, contemporary Christian music. And this diet, I believe, will take away the hunger and thirst for righteousness. And it will, it's the king's dainties. It's the dainties of this world. But I believe, you know, the pulse of our day or the veggies of our day is reading the Word of God, Bible study, prayer time in our closet. It's singing. It's serving. It's spending time with our family at the family altar, at home at night, having devotions. This diet will increase your hunger and thirst for righteousness. So as we look at that, the world, when they see a young man that grows up or a young lady and she's not filled with all manner of YouTubing and gaming and those types of things, when they see them, they think, my, you're deprived. But they do admit, and I've had people share that with me, they do admit that they see a countenance that is clear. They see a difference, and yet they will not make the change that's needed. They feel like, you know, the world's dainties is something that they really are privileged to have. But just to eat, you know, it's not a good idea to compare the Word of God with veggies, but I'm just using it as an example here this afternoon. But the veggies of our day is the simple things in life that will lead you to godliness. Did you know that this afternoon, the U.S. military is in want of young men who are able-bodied, young men who are not obese, young men who have a mind that can actually do something? Most of the ones that they recruit are so fried out by the screen that they have grown up with from little on up, that they're no earthly good, and they're no heavenly good. The other day, I had a customer come to my office showroom there to look at some cabinets, and they brought their little daughter along. She was only 3-4 years old, and of course, they brought this tablet along, a good-sized tablet, and this was the babysitter. She was sitting there well taken care of, or well entertained, that'd be the best way to say it. She was well entertained, you know, just looking at all this cartoon, you know, things that are just defrying her mind. And so I would just like for us to recognize that when you think of being sober-minded this afternoon, that those things war and militate against a sober mind. Yes, I want to say, you know, for the sake of balance, there are things on the internet that we can benefit from. There's things that you can look up to help, you know, inform us of things that we need to do for work or whatever it might be, but it needs to be governed. That's my heart's cry here this afternoon. It needs to be governed by your authorities, that it can be a tool and not an entertainment, because entertainment will destroy. It'll destroy your mind, and you won't stand before even the kings of this earth and look 10 times better than the people that graduated from Harvard. But I believe if we do what I explained about reading the Word of God and going to a godly church like you have here today, that will help us to be so sober-minded. I'd like to go on and talk about the law of reaping and sowing. I'm still reaping some of the choices that I made when I was your age. As a young man, I faced discouragement, sins of the flesh, but I didn't have the teaching. I had very little teaching. The best I had was there was a missionary that came to my dad's home there, my stepdad, from Denmark one day, and he was a man of God, I believe, and he was starting to share Christ and started to share the things that he experienced through World War II, how he was escaping from a prison camp, he was a prisoner, what do you call those camps where they take people in and they work them? Can't think of it. But anyway, as he was leaving there, he was going over a river, and they were shooting at him, and I can't remember exactly what all they were doing, but he testified of a divine intervention from God. God lifted him up and carried him through bullets and all kinds of things and set him on the other side because he had a purpose for him. He had a work for him to do, and that was to touch souls for Jesus Christ. And at his old age of whatever it was, 80-something, he was at our house one day still testifying of the goodness of God because he was sober-minded. He had purpose of heart. He had a God that he served, and he left the veggies of this, or the dainties of this world. He laid them aside. So the law of reaping and sowing. You know, I didn't feel accepted or loved by my father. So I had a choice. I had a choice at that point. What am I going to do with it? And right at first, for the first number of, I would say the first 5 years or so, I did the wrong thing. I just went into depression. I just went into anger. I went into lashing out, hating him, doing all manner of evil things. And then Jesus Christ touched my heart and changed me. So the laws of reaping and sowing still apply. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. He will not allow himself to be ridiculed, nor treated with contempt, nor allow his precepts to be scornfully set aside. For whatever a man sows, this and this only is what he will reap." There's no way around it. Every time we choose an action, we also choose the consequence of that action. Like sin brings forth death, and truth will bring forth salvation. The King James of Galatians 6:7 is, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that will he also reap." God uses the law of sowing and reaping to bestow blessings on us. Matthew 5:45, "That ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." In Genesis 26:12, "Then Isaac sowed in the land and received the same in that year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him." The Lord targeted Isaac for a blessing. The secret is that we reap more than we sow. Some 30, some 60, and some 100. So if we sow in the wind, we're going to reap a whirlwind. Hosea 8:7 tells us that. "For they that have sown in the wind shall reap a whirlwind." So that is a truth this afternoon that should help us to be sober-minded. We will reap what we sow. I have often marveled at the life of Joseph. God gave Joseph dreams, how his brothers would serve him. But God didn't show him how he would be sold to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and he would be falsely accused, and he would be in prison. God never showed him that when he was giving him them dreams about how he was going to serve his brothers, and he was going to be, you could say, the king. Many people today only think of the good times ahead and don't think of the difficult trials, temptations, and testings the Lord Jesus has sovereignly planned for each one of us to make us more like him, to make us more Christ-like. You know, those difficult things that you face. Those difficult things that you face, they are intended to make you more like Jesus. They are to help us to turn to Him. In Joseph's life, we still see, we see him first humbled and then exalted. He was disowned by his brothers, falsely accused by the king's wife. I would like to encourage and inspire all of us this afternoon to have faith through your trials, knowing that God will deliver us according to the glory of his power. So this afternoon, you may be here and you may think, I don't have any trials. I don't have anything bad going on in my life right now. Or, well, I'm going to use the word bad because it seems bad. It's not actually bad, but it's just, you know, it can seem that way to us. But I would like for us to recognize that if everything is going well for you this afternoon, it could change. It could change rather suddenly. So that's why we need to be sober-minded today. This story shows how God's plan may not be obvious to our limited understanding, but all things work together for the good of those who love God. Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we know that, we don't anticipate and look for challenging things in our life, but I believe they'll come as time goes on. Joseph, I would like for us to have the heart of Joseph, and this is something that I never had when I was his age. Joseph said this at the end of all the troubles, that he was imprisoned. He was forgotten in prison. He came to Genesis 50 there, and he said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. To save much people." And so the trials that you face, see them as the hand of God working in your life, not because you're a bad person or anything, but it's because he has a plan for you and he wants to help you. He wants to make sure that you get home safe. So I would like for us to know that there's victory in temptation. I was going to put this, I don't know if you have an eraser up there, I don't see an eraser, but anyway, maybe I'll just read, there it is. As you think of temptation this afternoon, temptation exalts the moment. You know, if you think of temptation, you can probably think of that in your own life. It exalts the moment. It's now. It's got to be now. But it blinds us. And blinds us to the consequences. Temptation blinds us, or exalts the moment and blinds us to the consequences. When we remember that, the next time we're tempted, and I want you to all know here in this room today that it's not just you young people that are tempted. I can be tempted. Brother Leonard can be tempted. Jonas, Paul, everyone in this room can be tempted. So it's not something that has anything to do with your age. But when you resist temptation, you know, another victory you will win. And it becomes a lifestyle. It becomes the discipline of continuing to fight will help you to grow in your Christian experience. It will help you to be sober-minded. So I believe we want to teach this afternoon that there's victory in temptation. Whatever temptation you're facing, Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I believe in fighting temptation, we need to recognize the lies that come into our mind. Knowing truth from lies is a key factor in overcoming temptation. This is the number one lie. No one else has ever faced what you're facing. You're unique. You're all alone. Number two, no one will ever know what you're about to do. Go ahead. No one is watching. Lie number two. This is the truth. Hebrews 4:13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto him, unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So that's a truth there that will show us that those are two lies that we often believe. Number three, you keep failing. You will never have victory over this sin. That's a lie. The truth is this, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Remember, temptation exalts the moment, but blinds us to the consequences. Sin will bring forth death when it is finished. Number four, this is a lie that we often hear in our mind. Your past is too bad. You can't overcome it. Philippians 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. There's just one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I reach forward to those things which are before me. Don't you think the Apostle Paul, he knew what regret was like. He knew that he had killed many a Christian. He had been responsible for many godly men coming to their death, separating families and children. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus. Number five is another lie. It says, God is keeping something good from you. You know, that's a lie the enemy brings in temptation. God is keeping something from me. You know, and I'm so alone, and I'm so in despair. But Psalm 84:11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory, and no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So don't believe the lie that God is keeping something good from you. He said he will not withhold anything to those of us who walk uprightly. Number six, the temptation is so strong, God must want me to give in. James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin, when it has finished, it brings forth death. So this afternoon, as we consider what I wrote on the board, in the area of temptation, in the area of not being sober-minded, just consider that with me as you go home today. Consider that temptation always exalts the moment. It just kind of like shakes you. It'll just rattle you, just like, you know, it'll just try to bump you. But it blinds us to the consequences. The verse I just read, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So this morning or this afternoon, as I think of, you know, there was a time some time ago I knew a man, heard this story, and it happened in our community here. He was having a hard time. He was depressed, and he was feeling, I don't believe he was saved, but he went to the doctor. I think he went to Dr. Durth in Grayville, and he went in. He said, I got a pain in my heart, and I was wanting you to see if you could help me with it. And he did an EKG, and he did some testing, and he said, I don't find anything, so could we talk just a little bit? So he started talking to him, and he found out that he had a spiritual need. He said, well, you should probably go see your pastor, because I think what your problem is you have a spiritual need. But his heart was aching. His heart was hurting. He was hurting for the sin that he had committed. He had a troubled conscience. He had trouble in his heart, his life. And he thought the doctor could help him. And I think we know this afternoon that the great physician, Jesus, he's the only one that can help a hurting heart. A heart that's aching, a heart that is troubled. So may the Lord help us to know this afternoon that there's victory in Jesus. Don't let anyone tell you there isn't. And don't let the enemy lie to you and tell you that there isn't. There's victory. God bless.